Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. Back when I was just a youngster, I can remember a bunch of us would get together and go to the swimming hole. And some of them would go stick their feet in and go out and test the water. And some of them would say, well, I want to get used to it. But when I got near the water, I just went and I usually took off running. And I got used to it real quick. And then I don't know how it is down here, but up home, especially in April, you could be swimming with snowballs. So I didn't want to try to get used to that, so I just went and jumped in. So that's kind of the way I'm going to do this tonight. I don't know what you have in mind about a first message of a meeting, but I kind of feel like that this is diving right in. We need to be saved. If we're lost when we leave this world, we're going to be lost for a long time. And there is nothing you've ever experienced on this earth as sorrow or grief or horror that you'll ever even come close to what's described if you leave here lost.
That's right.
On the other hand, I don't think that any of us has ever felt joy and love and euphoria in sense of well-being like we'll feel if we leave here saved. So we really need to be saved. It's the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life is to make it right with God. Now, I know there's a lot of important moments in our lives that we mark down as being very important, life-changing, life-altering. Life would be different if it hadn't been that way. I can mark a number of places in my life that was, I married a wife. That was one of those moments. I have children. Those are the moments. There's a lot of those kind of moments that set certain places in my life that would be different, but none of them would even come close to the day that I gave my heart to the Lord. It altered my life, and I thank God for the altering of it. But I recognize something about living for the Lord. I can't point back to all those many years ago and say that was the moment and that's all there was, because today is just as important as that moment way back there was, because I'm going to have to continue on. Every day, you need to continue on. Every day. Everything that we do, it still matters. All of it still matters. The things that we do in life still matters. We only started on a road that we needed to continue on. The scripture says to endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This wasn't a one-time thing. It's to go on and on. And I don't know what life I've got left, but whatever it is to be lived faithfully to God. And it is the most important thing that we do, and I hope that the Lord impresses the thought tonight on you in such a way that it would be, we always think this way, that it would be life-changing, that it would make a difference in my life. That's what we want it to do, is to be able to say that when I leave out of here that somehow I'm better than it was when I come in. I've got a hold of something that it makes me stronger, it makes me more determined, all those kind of things. So what to say, jumping right in, don't leave here lost. It won't be worth it to you no matter what you think you're getting here. It won't be worth it to leave lost. It is the most important thing for us to get it right and to be able to live for the Lord faithfully. Now in our world, I noticed something that's going on in our world today. You probably recognize this, but there's a lot of crime going on in the world today. They talk about it a lot. There's statistics are high in a lot of the cities' murder rates. Well, and I heard recently it's just not spiking in the cities. It's spiking everywhere. There is an uptick in criminal behaviors, all manner of criminal behaviors is going up, and there's many people trying to think about how you ought to deal with it and what's the best way to deal with that. Well, I want to say something that has started way back in the beginning of humanity was that there is always and will always be and supposed to be a penalty for doing wrong. There is always a penalty for doing wrong. If you erase away that penalty for doing wrong, it's an incentive for people not to do right. They can do wrong and feel like that there's not going to be any consequences, so I can have any kind of behavior. I try to live right. I want to live right. I don't like going down the highway and then looking over and seeing a police officer and then feel guilty about what I was driving. I don't like having to slam my brakes on. But when I see the officer, my foot automatically, even if I'm not speeding. I was coming along yesterday and coming along, and all of a sudden a police officer pulls out a side road, and I immediately hit my brakes like I was guilty, and I looked and I was 5 miles below the speed limit. But you know what I'm talking about. You know that I recognize the fact that there's an authority there. There's an authority, and if I'm going too fast, I may have to pay a fine, or I may something. It's a penalty. There's a penalty to that. From the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and He made them in His own image, and He made them upright and holy, and He put them in the garden, and He said of all the garden, have at it. It's your garden. Enjoy all these things, but there is a tree in the midst of this garden. Don't eat of it. And if you do, there's a penalty. There's going to be a penalty if you eat of that tree. Do you know that there's still a penalty?
Yes, there is.
There's still a penalty for going outside of what God says. There is still a penalty. And you'll notice when Adam and Eve partook of that, they didn't fall over dead.
No.
But something died. Something changed. There was a penalty. And you know, God wouldn't be God. God wouldn't be the just God to say, okay, this one time I'll let you slide by. That's not the nature of things.
No.
God said, don't eat of this, and when He knew that they'd eat of it, and they knew they'd eat of it, and something changes, totally changes in it, and it had to change, and it's still the same today. So Adam and Eve had to pay the consequence along with all humanity. They had to pay for that indiscretion. There was a crime committed, and it had to be paid for. It will always have to be paid for. And you'll notice, remember the story of Cain. It wasn't very long till this was instituted. It's been instituted all the way down through societies of man. In one way or another, it's easy in this subject to misuse it. It's always easy for authorities to misuse justice, and it's always easy to not have it right, and of course that. But almost all the societies that I ever read about had some way of enacting a penalty for the discretion of the community. There is a law against that. Some of it was way beyond our culture, but there was always something to say, you can't do that, and if you do, there's going to be a penalty for that. And Cain, it wasn't very long until Cain, you remember, he made his sacrifice, and the sacrifice that he made wasn't acceptable because he didn't have the right heart and soul and mind to it. He was wrong about it, and the Lord didn't just erase him off, but the Lord did speak to him. And he was wroth, he was angry because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. But the Lord told him, if you do well, will I not accept you? There is reward for doing right, folks. There is a reward always for taking the right way. It may be obscured, it may not be noticed, it might be that, well, I'll tell you, in God's eternal world, there is always a reward for doing the right thing. And there's always a punishment for doing the wrong thing. Always. Cain then was upset, and he caught his brother, I guess, in the field, and I don't know how well it's explained in the scriptures, but it's always said, took a rock and bashed him on the head with it or whatever, but he slew his brother Abel, he slew his brother. Do you know God saw him do that? God saw him do it. There isn't, in this life, in our present culture and time, you're considered innocent until you're proven guilty.
Yep.
You are considered innocent. They didn't say you was innocent. Our society doesn't say you're innocent until you're proven guilty. It says you're considered innocent. You're looked at as innocent. It's the best there is. We're going to look at you as innocent until we can prove it any better. God doesn't work off of that principle. Because He doesn't have to consider you anything. He knows what we do. Totally knows what we do. Cain, he saw Cain and do that. Do you know there was a penalty for Cain?
Yes, there was.
Of course there was a penalty for him. He just didn't go on and that was fine. No, there was a penalty for what his actions was. And he got, if you remember, he got, well, he was exiled. He got put out. God put him away from that and his name was to be cursed and he was to be put out because of what he'd done. There was a penalty for that.
Yes.
How can we possibly be sincere with our own souls and think we get by with things, anything that we do that we shouldn't do? We're not unique. It's very well founded in the scriptures that men acted like very devout people. People that knew something about God acted like they didn't know anything about him. David was one example. David was a man after God's own heart who had proven God in battle, had proved him in his life, had sung songs, had made many songs, had been done many things like some of the songwriters of our book and some of the literature writers and all those. They had experiences with God and all those kind of things. And David was one of them that had done all of those things. And he was a man that stood. The scripture says, "And think if you stand, take heed, lest you fall." This is too serious to fall, folks. The most serious thing you ever do is leave this world safe. It's a must to leave here safe. It's a must to be faithful. You know, the best way, and the way the scripture teaches us is to be saved today.
Yes.
We'll say, what about tomorrow? Just worry about today. Just be saved today. And tomorrow will be your day. Tomorrow. But you just be saved today. Be saved today. And if you're saved today, you'll be saved when you gotta go out of here. You gotta be saved today. David, after all that he had done, acted like God didn't see him. Didn't he? He hid it from everybody and hid it. If I can hide it from you, I've got it hid. If I can hide it from the people that matter, I've got it hid. And yet, did you know that God sees every... I wonder sometimes how many criminals God just turns in. God can turn somebody in, can he? I mean, I wonder how many people do stuff and think, I was good. I'd done everything. And the Lord just directs it the right way and, oh, it was you. Right here. Right here. Somebody saw you. Somebody saw you. You didn't do it. God can tell on you if he wants to. God sees it all. So we're looking at a scripture in Ecclesiastes. The 8th chapter, the 11th verse. It kind of sets the mind of people, maybe even us sometimes. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because there is a time, because there is a distance between me and what I have to deal with, I feel like I can do it. Because the sentence is deferred. It's not like having an electric fence around something. Electric fences don't, evil work is not executed. Electric fences doesn't wait for the execution of it. They, you, if you're something there and you're trying to go, you know, and you touch that electric fence, you get it. I mean, I had a deal around the chicken coop, keeping the critters out of my chickens, and my dog, I let him loose, and he was running around there, and he wasn't after the chickens. He just went up to smell something around the fence, and he stuck his nose on the electric fence. And it wasn't no delayed thing when he was in his doghouse that he had to deal with it. He had to deal with it right then, and when he did that, he got away from there, and it would have been hard to drug the dog back. He got the message. The message is, leave this area, get out of here, and leave it alone. This is going to get you and get you right now. And if every time we've done something we shouldn't do, if we get a zap or a bump on the head or a good kick and a reminder, we may have back off from the things, or we may humble ourselves when we need to humble ourselves, because I feel I keep getting zapped and I need to humble myself. Paul's going along the road to Damascus and he gets struck down. That's something that happens. Paul, why are you kicking against the prick? Why do you keep backing up? Because it don't hurt me enough to move. Well, it is now. Things are starting to change. I'm going to move on you a little bit. You know, it's God's mercy a lot of times with what happens to us in life to wake us up, not to the fact that our bodies need any shook up or anything like that. God's trying to wake up our souls. God's trying to get us to be serious about things, serious about our souls, because it's our inclinations to level off. It's our inclinations to drift. It's our inclinations after a while to just try to get through. Sometimes it's our inclinations to say, I know I need to take care of that, and come camp meeting I will. But you don't know that you're going to feel that way at camp meeting. You don't know that you're going to have the right time and all that to do it. And so it doesn't always work. So God sometimes will bring things into our lives in His mercy and love to shock us. Here's a shock to you. I've never been shocked by the Lord or touched by the Lord that I didn't thank Him later. Thank you, Jesus, that you shook me up and woke me up enough that I can get my head right, that I can get my thinking right. But it says because you're not just, it's not laid on you right out of the hearts of the Son of Man. They're setting them to do evil. They don't mind because they're going to get by with it. And like I said, we hear in our news quite often of these things that keep going on, and somebody that's over and over, there was some report, I don't remember exactly, but some guy, he finally done something that was so hideous that they got him, and he said he had been arrested 43 times in a couple months or something, or in the past year, 43 times he had been arrested and let loose for all these things and all this. Well, what would you think, I think a guy would think, if he's done something 43 times? What do you think's going on? You say, well, I'll probably get by with it for 44 and 45 and 46, so if I want to steal something, or if I want to mug somebody or whatever, I've got by with it 43 times. I just as well do it 44, 45. Doesn't matter now. I want to tell you, after the first one, if the shock would have been enough, it'd be hard to do it. But what about our spiritual life? What about the things that I have to deal with? The Lord is talking, saying, don't be lost.
Yes.
And because we don't get the immediate, nobody knows but me. Nobody knows but me, old David said. Maybe the captain that went down there, maybe somebody, but nobody knows but me until the time that the prophet comes and says, David, you're the man. You're the man, but do you know that that was a great act of God's love and mercy to David?
Yes.
To send the prophet? You say, well, that would be awful to be uncovered, and now everybody knows, and he wrote songs about it. I mean, it was uncovered. The nation knew about it now. It was uncovered, and David had to, he had to pay for that? It didn't go smooth with him. I believe he lost a child over that, didn't he? I believe that when the Lord said, what do you want me to do? He said, he just put his hands up and said, Lord, you choose what has to be done here. Lord, help us. This is serious about our souls. To think that I'm going to have tomorrow, not everybody does. To think that I'm going to have time to feel better and to act better and to get this all right, and someday I'll try to get it right, is taking the position that these people took. Because I'm not going to hell tonight. I'll put it off. Because I'm not getting thrown into the dungeon tonight. I'll put it off till later. Because it's not executed speedily. Because the sentence is not executed speedily. We think in our minds that I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to do anything with it now. And we set it off and we put it off and we put it off until it doesn't seem like I have to do anything about it, or it doesn't matter much now. It doesn't have the same emphasis that it once did. And do you know that you can feel the sting of guilt? But you know, guilt don't last forever. No. You can feel like it, not and really feel that, but it doesn't mean you wear that off a few times and it won't be like it used to be.
That's right.
Then what's the promotion? What is it that promotes us now to take care of those things? You know, the real wisdom is to take care of today is the day of salvation, to take care of my souls now. And this is the first. Maybe we're supposed to crank this up. Maybe we're supposed to wait in knee deep. Maybe we're supposed to wait till later in the meeting to take care of it. Well, I want to tell you, if you got anything to take care of in your life, right now is the time to take care of the things that's in your life. Now is the time to get it right before the Lord. You'll never do anything that's more important in your life than to take care of it. Another scripture I want to look at. Oh, I think it's in Romans. There is a consequence for every sin, for every breaking of the law. Not necessarily in this life, not to the laws of man, not to the laws of that governs our societies necessarily, but it's not like that to the law of God. It says in the 23rd verse, 6th chapter of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death." That's what we're trying to avoid.
That's right.
That's what we're supposed to get away from. The wages of sin, the consequences of sin, of disobedience, of doing things against God, to do these things. It doesn't matter whether it's open to public. It doesn't matter if the pastor ever knows it or the preacher ever knows it. It doesn't make any difference where the neighbor ever knows it. And you know what you can have? People can look at you as honorable. They can look at you as a certain way, as a good person. You can do all those kind of things. And none of that matters. According to this scripture, the wages of sin is still death. It's still death, no matter what the community has you looking like. It doesn't matter what others do or how well your family even testifies about you. I'm telling you, it's what, the way you stand before God, and the wages of sin is death. Lord, help us. Because I ain't feeling anything now, though, I can put that off. I can put it off somewhere into the future and not have to deal with that issue. But the truth about it is God's already got His finger on that thing. So the wages of sin, folks, do you understand why Jesus died? Do you know why He died? He died because you and I have transgressed and we can't pay it. I would pay it if I could pay it, but I can't pay it. The debt is too much. A sin against a holy, a perfect, mighty God, eternal God, is more than I can pay. I have nothing to pay it with. It has to be paid with purity. It has to be paid with something that I don't own, I don't have. So Jesus came that He could pay the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death.
Yes, it is.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yeah, in every one of our lives, the scripture teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior.
Yes, we do.
But there's a certain way to enact this plan. And it isn't what the world calls and says. You know, the world teaches, a lot of the world religion, Christian religion teaches that you can't keep from sinning.
Yes.
We was talking about it recently and said, now what sin do I have to commit? Which one? Well, they would usually refer to, the sin of omission. You can't do everything, all those kind of things. And those kind of arguments. But God, the gift of God, God brought a gift to us and a power and a way of living life. In Jesus Christ, we can live above our own flesh. By the grace of God, we can be forgiven of all of our transgressions. It was because Jesus came and died that we could even pay the debt. We don't pay it, Jesus pays it. But I've got to accept that the gift that you have. You know, we get really all in this idea about, I want to get it done. I know everybody in here is going to say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. But going to put off dealing with the things that I need to deal with. There's no place in the Christian life for unforgiveness. Because if Jesus forgave me, God forgave me through Jesus, if God forgave me as much as I owe, then I have little claim to anything somebody owes me. Because I owe too much. And the Bible teaches us that we're gonna have to forgive to be forgiven. We're gonna have to do it. You can't not forgive, folks. You can't. If you've got, there's a place of unforgiveness, you're gonna have to come to that place and forgive whatever the transgressions are. Because Jesus is able to forgive us, I can forgive them too. Not by yourself, but I'm gonna tell you, the grace of God. I was talking to somebody recently, and we was talking about the grace of God, and I remember somebody that I work with said about the grace of God. I said about the grace. Grace is there. I said, "Well, what is grace?" I said, "Well, grace is the unmerited favor of God." Well, that is a key part of the definition of grace. No doubt about it. It's unmerited favor. It is the favor of God. It's a gift. I said it's a gift. And I said, "But what is it?" And he said, "It's a gift." Yeah, I know. But what is it? Well, it's a gift. So the grace is a gift. That's right. So, it's just a gift. Right. So, I said, well, so it's like, you know, my wife gets me this nice gift for my birthday, and she wraps it up in this package, and she comes and says, honey, I got your gift. And I say, well, thank you for the gift. And I take the gift and set it up on the mantle, and say, my wife got me a gift. Somebody says, well, Marty, what did your wife get you? A gift. She gave me a gift. Open the package. There's something in there. There's something in the package. The gift is, a gift is something you don't deserve. It wouldn't be a gift. You'd earn it. It'd be pay. No, it's a gift. But it's so much more than just a gift. It's a power. It's an enabling power. The power in enlightenment. It's an enlightenment of what the truth is and the power to do it. The power to act on it. It's something in the package. Don't just take that and say it's just a gift and I got this gift. No, open the package. And let it fulfill your life. Grace is there. By the power of God, we can have grace to love our enemies. Do you believe that tonight? The Bible tells us to do it. And He's got grace. It's, I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. But I can gain the grace of God to love my enemies. Do you think that I can make it to heaven without loving my enemies? No. Jesus loved his enemies and gave his life for them. I saved them, but I shouldn't say us. Because we were all enemies. We're alienated from the grace of God. From God's word, we was alienated. And he died for us then. And he gives us the same, spirit. Paul was talking to Timothy and told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Why did he put it that way? The grace that's in Jesus Christ, because it has definition to it when you say it that way. You know what Jesus did when they reviled on him? He reviled not again. That's the grace of Christ, Timothy. Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. You can love your enemies, Timothy. You can have power to stand up when you have to stand up. You can have power to preach Christ in the face of those that are gnashing their teeth on you. You can have power, and you can have that grace was in Christ that he looked down from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know what they do." He wasn't out to harm them, even the ones that called him Beelzebub, those that put the thorns on his head, those that put the spikes in his hand and drove the spear in, all of those things. He was able to have grace. And so he told Timothy. And he told Timothy also to give this to faithful men that would teach it to others also. It's supposed to come down to you and I to have the grace of God to live right. To live according to the way Christ lived. And so that's a high order. It is a high order. And nobody can do it without the grace of God. But he brought the grace of God. And he says here that we would get it fully. The wages of sin is death. It's some place and you're going to have to give up the sin business and have the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be able to go beyond the human element, to step beyond that. We'll always look human. I can't walk down to the store and somebody say, "Woo, he's so spiritual looking." No, we're going to look human. Walking around, we're just going to look like humans. But there can be a power inside of us that's not human. There'll be something inside us that will give us a step over, and we can, the highway of holiness is talking about, it's a highway, and it's thrown up, it's put up because it's above, it's high. You can go somewhere on this. You don't have to be bogged down with all this stuff. There's a way that's made higher than that, and the Lord wants to lift us up on this highway of holiness. There is a penalty. The penalty is exaggerated and made so much more. The penalty is so much more. If you reject me in anything I've done, you've not rejected anything. But when you reject this, you've rejected something. It isn't just like saying I reject religion, or I reject a notion, or a political movement, or I reject some theories, or I reject some of those things. You're rejecting something when you reject this. You're rejecting the very Son of God. You're rejecting the love story that there's none like. There is no story like this story.
No,
you remember Brother Wynn? I don't think he'd mind me telling the story, Brother Wynn. He told me the story of his family coming over to America, and they were sponsored. And when his father and mother got there, they were sponsored by this church organization. So they went to church, and I think they were Buddhist or something. And when they got there and they looked and they saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, and he was laid over, thorns on his head, blood running down. You know, the typical picture of Jesus. And it so bothered the man that he said he could never worship anything like that. He didn't understand what that was. When I look at that, I say, thank God. Thank God that you would love me enough. That is the greatest love story ever told, that while I was yet in sin, while I was everything that was worthless and nothing good about me, He died for me. He took all of the things that I had done that I needed a just reward for and would have gotten it. I would have got the just reward. All the penalties that Adam and Eve got, the penalty that Cain had, the penalties that come right on down. There was penalties right on down to Noah, if you remember. God looked on them and said, I'm going to destroy the earth because of their wickedness. There's penalties. And I had the ocean of penalties on my own life. Wouldn't even want to begin to start telling you what I've done in my life to accumulate the great mass of things that Jesus died for. But He died for me while I was like that. And there's not a better, more greater love story ever told. There's nothing that can beat this. This is the highest story that can be told. That while I was yet in sin, while I wasn't worth anything, the great and mighty Son of God came down from heaven to this earth and went through all of the things of this earth. And then He willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice for what I had done and what you had done. And He paid the price. And it's called justice. Yes. It's called justice. Do you know that it's got to be under the blood? Folks, get it under the blood. Let Jesus pay for it. It's what He came to do. Let Him pay for it. Because you can't. You can't pay for it. You don't have anything to pay for it with. Scripture over in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and about 26. I'm going to go back to pick up the thought a little bit. 25th verse says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out hence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I think if you look back at that, I think it'd be accurate to say this in this scripture, that Jesus is talking about relationships and how we perform with one another, how we perform with people, and those kind of things. And so He's teaching how to do those things. And within the time period of doing those things, there is a time to be mindful, to humble yourself, to do everything you can to make it right, and to take the precautions that you need to take in those kind of places. Because there's obviously a time that He's warning us against that the adversary take you to the judge, then the judge send the officer after you, and then the officer gets you and you're thrown in, and then what can you do? There's a time in this passage of Scripture that He's saying, you have a time to take care of it. Yes. The time when you have an adversary. The time that you notice the adversary. That you notice that there's a problem. Drop your head. Humble yourself. Yes. Take the necessary precautions that you need to. Don't get head up. Don't have to have your own way. Because there's a judge waiting on you. Yes. There's a, in the process of this, there's going to be a judge. And you have an ample time to say, I'm sorry. You have an ample time to make restitution. That's what this is talking about. Humble yourself. Say you're sorry. Repent. And then sometimes it's like, well, I didn't notice that. Maybe I owe you a little bit of money for that. Maybe I need to thank you. Would this satisfy you? Let's work together here. Because I got a judge ahead of me. There's going to be a judge involved in this one of these days. Do you realize there's going to be a judge involved in this one of these days? And one of these days, this judge is going to have the angels to witness to him. He's going to have an absolute true witness that's going to stand and testify about those secret moments that nobody knows about. He's going to have the time to deal with the things that nobody knows about me. And so the scripture is teaching you to take care of that. Well, I'd say to take care of quickly. Humble yourself quickly. Make restitution for it quickly. Bring light to darkness. Do what you have to do because there's a judge. And when that adversary, he takes you to the judge. The judge, it might be over with a judge. You ain't got time. You had time to do it now. Now it's sentencing. Now it's time to be sentenced. You know, that's going to be the truth for a lot of people. They're going to have to give an account for their lives, and there's going to be those witnesses. And do you know there's no excuse that you can make? You can't say that my hurt was deeper than other hurts. And you know what? Because of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There isn't anything you'll face that grace won't take care of. The grace of God is powerful and able and to take care of that. And not only that, there's going to be a great host of saints that's going to march in this thing too. And whatever you think your problem is, there's going to be a faithful somebody that applied the grace of God to their life and come out victorious, that can answer exactly for your situation. There'll be somebody that's had it that much and worse that's going to be able to come in and say, this was it. And in my mind, if you'll give me the liberty, because the scripture does say that he's going to come with a multitude of his saints. So in my mind, I would say in that judgment time when somebody says, Lord, you know, my wife, my husband cheated on me, the neighbor just was too much to bear and all these kind of things. I can just imagine the Lord saying, stand up and testify, sister so-and-so. And there's going to be an old sister that went through the most horrible things you could ever think of and was abused and all that thing. And they're going to say, testify to your testimony. The grace of God was there for me and caused me to love him. And the scripture does give an idea of that when it's talked about that the queen of the south was going to testify against them. For the queen of the law, she went and saw only Solomon. She only went and seen Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon here now. There's one that not only can give you the wisdom, but can give you the power to live to the wisdom that you know now. There's going to be those that will rise up in that time and going to make a testimony. Lord, help us to be a part of this great cloud that is talked about. 12th chapter of Hebrews, about this great cloud of witnesses that's in the 11th chapter. All those that was able. You know, they was people that was faithful to God that was eaten by lions. They was sawn asunder. They was people that was tortured and all of those things, and had God with them all the way. And was able to live a life in this life and being successful. There's going to be a terrible, terrible penalty for meeting God lost. For meeting God with something in our lives that wasn't took care of. I think when we stand before the holiness of God, if I get this right from some scriptures in Isaiah, and Isaiah's standing before him, some of the things with Moses and all. I think we're going to melt before his holiness. I think you'd have to be pure to stand before God. I think anything else is going to shine. I think it's going to shine out. I think anything's going to show up. It's going to show up big. And you know who's going to know it first of all and most of all? Is going whoever's got it. I don't think it's going to be a proud thing where I stand there and argue about it. I think it's going to be an overwhelming understanding of the defilement that's in my life. It's something that I did not take care of, and a penalty that must be exacted on me. And the only way it says that you can get out, that passage of scripture in Matthew, you can get out of this when you pay the last 2 cents that you owe. And you don't have a thing to pay with. And your debt is in the millions. You don't have anything to pay with. And you can get out when you pay the debt of holiness. When you pay the justice that is done, when you pay it, you can get out. But you don't have anything to pay with. So there's a time. The times and moments, like now, to where I take care of the things that I have to take care of before the judgment's made, before the sentence is made. It is so much better. Sometimes it's hard. Maybe all the time it's hard. But it's a whole lot better always to see, to be able to take care of something on this side. It's a lot better to it to be brought out into light and take care of those things. The awful thing is for it to go on and be able to go on. When God pulls at things and touches things, sometimes it seems hard, but I think all of it is God's love. I think God loves us when we're in quite a time now, but to the Christian, I believe that the things that happen to us in life is the grace of, it is the love of God, wanting us to have the grace of God. He loves us to bring us to these kind of places of recognition. I see this area in my life that needs took care of. Now it's been, it didn't seem so important, but now it's brought up to a, now it's important. Now it means something. And just in closing, I just want to encourage you, old brother Jim White, which was a dear friend of mine. A lot of you here knew him. Some of the younger ones probably didn't. But brother Jim White served God faithfully. He was a man of God. I appreciated him and all that he done. He got down to the end of his life and he started fighting. And he fought and he fought. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be saved and he started dealing with things. One of the things that he had said to me, he wanted me to come over and pray with him. Several times he did, but come over and talk with him and pray with him and got over there and he told me, he said, "Brother Marty, this certain thing happened and I said these things and he wanted counsel about what to do about it." And I said, "Well, Brother Jim, I've been around a while. I don't remember no circumstance like that." I said, "When did that happen?" Oh, he said something like, "It happened right after I got out of the war." And he was 87 years old. He was 24 or something when he got out of the war. So it tells you the years that had transpired. I don't know if there was anything he could have done with the people left or not, or if any of those kind of things. But that wasn't the point for him. The point, he wanted to be accountable to somebody. And he wanted to tell her, and he wanted to get it out and get it off of him. He wanted a prayer that he'd know that it was right before him and God. And that's what he was fighting for and wanting to do. And if that man could have talked to somebody and said, "I asked for forgiveness," he'd have done it. Because he wanted to make it right. He wanted to make it right while he was here so that he could stand before the Lord in peace. That's what I'd advise tonight. You pray for me.